in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I kind of didn't finish my sermon last week, and I felt bad, as I often do after I preach a sermon. I don't know. I always second guess myself. I always have the coulda, woulda, shouldas. You know, I could have said this, or I wish I would have left that out, or I wish I would have said that, or, you know, I should have said that differently. My wife says it's okay. It is what it is. But I didn't quite finish, so I want to get into the communing aspect of the message. I spent a lot of time on the missionary God and how God has sent His Son, and I'm going to review that a little bit for those who weren't here. But I do want to get into the communing with Him a little more. And I appreciate the emphasis that we're having this month on missions. But as I was reflecting upon that, I thank God for what this church already is doing. I mean, this is a missionary church, and we're not just a church that has a map on the wall and pins, dots, showing all the dozens of missionaries we support. No, we don't support dozens of missionaries. We have three primarily. And we have dots upstairs. There's a map. It probably needs to be updated, I think. But we're very involved with the missionaries that we support, because we're in partnership together with them. Paul talked about partnering, the fellowship that he enjoyed with the church at Philippi for their partnership in the gospel. I mean, there was this commonality. And that's part of my message today. This word, koinonia, is sharing together what you have in common for a common purpose. So I want to continue. And let me read 1 John chapter 1. I want to read the whole chapter there, and then part of chapter 4 again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Some translations read, so that your joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And then chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Father, we thank You for the message of salvation through faith in Christ that we get to proclaim. Thank You that somebody proclaimed it to us and we believed it because of Your grace. And so now we pray for more grace for us to understand Your words, which we know to be true. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we began considering Jesus as the supreme apostle sent by God on a mission to save the world. I pointed out that over 42 times in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that Jesus was sent or sent out by the Father. For those of you who've studied John and you know the seven I am statements that Jesus spoke about Himself, you know that Jesus came as the bread of life, chapter 6, verse 35, as the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12, as the door or gate, either to the kingdom or salvation or eternal life, chapter 10, verse 9. He came as the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He came as the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. He came as the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, verse 6. And He came as the true vine, chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. We also saw that the man sent on this mission was none other than the Son of God Himself, the one who was with the Father from all eternity and took on human flesh, human likeness. His mission was not to judge the world, but to what? To save it. His message was the very words of God. And those words dealt with the kingdom of God, how to get into it and how to live in it. Over and over, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So His words were true. His words were also gracious. John tells us that He was full of grace and truth. There was absolutely no lie or deception in anything Jesus taught. What He said is absolutely reliable. He didn't lie. In fact, in Jesus there was nothing false. The truth that He spoke set people free. He told Pilate as He stood before Him being condemned to death, He told Pilate that He came to testify to the truth. Some people believed Him, but many did not. We also saw last week that His motivation in coming was simply love and obedience to the Father's will. God loved the world of sinful Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. and sent Jesus to save them by telling them the truth about God, who is life and light and love. And we looked again in 1 John chapter 4. Let me just review that scripture again from last week's message, because it tells us of the manifestation of God's love in the gospel. And it's in this section of scripture that we have some of the clearest statements of the gospel, John's version. The Apostle Paul seems to emphasize the death, resurrection of Jesus. John is emphasizing the motivation behind it, the love, and the manifestation of that love. But I want you to see these three clear statements, of which the gospel, you have a clear statement of the gospel in three ways. And if you put this to memory, you will be able to share the gospel just like this. Now, fortunately, and maybe it's getting worse and worse, but fortunately, most people know some sense of the storyline in America. It's unlike the Tuvans. The Tuvans and others in Third World and the 1040 window who've yet to hear the gospel story, they don't know the storyline. But fortunately, most folks in America, as I said, getting worse and worse, but know the simple storyline. But you get to, in these three statements, share the gospel. Look at verse 9. The simple statement is, God sent His only Son into the world so that we might what? Live through Him. So that we might live through Him. Now, why is that important? Because people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need a new life. So what we as believers have is the privilege of sharing a new life with them and sharing the mission that God sent His only Son into the world so the people will live. I'm going to expand upon that, but, you know, people have an idea that they already are living. Man, I've got the life going right now. I got a new car. I got a new girlfriend or boyfriend. I got a new job. Man, I'm living it up. Man, that's not life. The Bible says, for to me to live is, you finish it, Christ. For to me to live is Christ. God sent His only Son to the world so that we might live through Him. Look at verse 10. Here's the second clear, cogent statement of the gospel. God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, even in the English language, you're going to have to explain that one. Just imagine how it is to explain that to someone who's just never heard that word before. And I've often said that, you know, sometimes when we do evangelism, you need to have the Bible and you need to have a dictionary. Give the person a Bible and say, here's a dictionary too. Because some of the propitiation, what in the world? Well, if you look it up, it'll say atoning sacrifice. Or something that turns away wrath. That appeases wrath. So that's what God did. God loved us, and there's the motivation again behind it. And sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice that turned away His wrath. So when you're having a discussion with somebody about the gospel, they might ask, well, you know, why is there wrath? Or you might even bring it up. You know, God's angry with you. I bet you've never told anybody that God's angry with them. when you're trying to witness to them. The Bible tells us he's angry with the wicked every day in the book of Psalms. Why is he angry? He's angry at sin and at people continuing in their sin and not turning to him. But this Son of God that came as an atoning sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God from everyone who will believe in him. And that sacrifice is needed because of our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. And there's a difference between sin and sins. So you can talk about the individual sins that you're guilty of, or you have been guilty of. We see that from 1 John. He that says he has no sin deceives himself. You don't have a sin nature, you're deceived. But if we confess our sins, the individual manifestation of our sinful nature, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're covered by this Son who came to be the atoning sacrifice that turned away God's wrath because of our sins. And now look at verse 14. Here's the third clear statement of the gospel. Clear statement. A child can read this and understand it. The Father sent the Son to what? To be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So this not only talks about who did the sending and who was sent and why he was sent to save the world, but also the scope of it. He came to be the Savior of the world, not just Jews, but Jews and Samaritans who were half-breed Jews and Gentiles and us. He came to be the Savior of the world. There again, folks, the gospel is the answer to all racism. And I've said that before, I know. The gospel is for the world. So since God has gone to such lengths to manifest his love for us, to us, and even in us, what a privilege is ours to belong to him. Well, we're kind of at a disadvantage here. The disadvantage is our finite minds and our shriveled up hearts do not truly grasp the greatness and extent of God's unchanging nature and character. We don't really appreciate and cannot hardly absorb the immensity of the greatness of God. We read in Malachi, "For I am Yahweh, I do not change." Yet we think God has changed. Somehow, over time, the majority of people, and even some of God's people, have come to believe that there is spiritual life in something other than God. You've heard it. We all worship the same God, right? We all worship the same. The Muslims worship Allah. We worship God. We worship Jesus. The Jews, we all worship the same God, right? That's what you've heard, but it's a lie. P. People believe that God is less holy than He is. They believe that because God is love, He tolerates and condones all kinds of things He once forbid. We've talked about God's love so much, it's become cheapened. You've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. We talk about God's love so much, God must love everybody and everything the same way. But folks, the Bible is clear that God has not changed. What has changed is our view and thoughts and perception of Him over time. We sing about God's amazing grace, but are we truly amazed by it? If you look at that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. An absolute wretch. Now, with the hymnal, you also have to give a dictionary, right? What's a wretch? It's a miserable person, a person in some miserable condition. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We think we just kind of got off track. Our GPS kind of sent us the wrong way, and we'll get back on track someday. No. We were absolutely lost. You're in the middle of a forest, and you didn't know which way to go. You had no compass. You couldn't discern the signs. There was no stream to follow. There was no moss growing on the north side of the... is that what it is? Moss growing on the north side of the tree. You were absolutely lost. I was blind. But now I see. Oh, maybe I had a little... my eyesight was a little fuzzy. But I could see spiritual things. No, you are absolutely blind to the reality of God. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. What put you on the right track? What got you thinking? What got that Tuvan elder thinking? You know, I haven't done anything good in my life. All that I do is bad. What got him thinking? Grace. God's grace got him to thinking he needed forgiveness. He needed help. Grace taught my heart to fear, and then what relieved that fear? What relieved that fear? Grace. Because grace then came with a message of, hey, you can have your sins forgiven. You can start living right. Not that living right gets you saved, but living right comes after you're saved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We also sing, And Can It Be? We sing, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Are you really amazed by His love? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? He said, well, when did I cause His pain? When did I pursue Him and want Him to be put to death? Folks, we were represented in the crowd. We were represented in the crowd of people that cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And the problem is we have a higher view of ourselves than we ought to think. And we think, oh, well, if I was back there, then I wouldn't have been crying out, shouting out, crucify. It was your sins that put him there and mine. He left his Father's throne above. Do you realize what Jesus left? When it says he came down from heaven, when it says the Father sent his Son, do you realize what he left? He left the angelic praise. He left the myriads and myriads. Here's the dictionary. That means a whole bunch of angels praising God and worshiping. He left that. He left his Father's throne, enjoying equality with God, enjoying all the praise and glory from the angels. He's left that. So free, so infinite his grace. And by free, I think Wesley meant there, he was under no obligation to do that. Do you really think Jesus was obligated to come and save your wretched soul? I don't think so. God was under absolutely no obligation to save. He would have not been unjust to let every one of us die and go to hell. He would not have been guilty of any injustice. Does that amaze you? So free and infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love. Now we can quibble there. In fact, in one church, when I was going to seminary, one church we attended, the pastor said he wanted to change that to emptied himself for all he loved. I won't quibble. But Jesus poured deity into humanity. And here is the eternal God, free and not confined at all. And he now occupies a human body confined in time and space. Does that amaze you? That he did that for you. He did that for people like us. He bled and died for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Do you realize how bound up with sin you were? When Jesus talked about the truth will set you free from what? He went on to explain when he said, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. We were all slaves of sin. And yet this one, as we were imprisoned in our sin, and there was chains and locks that no Houdini could undo and get out of. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. You know, I get this picture of, you see, Clark Kent with Superman has the X-ray vision, or you see these people with the heroes with the special powers, and they look at something, and it's like a laser coming out. Thine eye, your eyes diffused a quickening ray. That means a life-giving ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. I now can see. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed you. Does that amaze you? Does that amaze you? I don't think it does anymore for a lot of God's people, because we've heard it. We've heard it over and over. I know the Apostle John was truly amazed by God's love. Or to use a modern expression, he was wowed by it. Look at what he wrote in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. I like the King James. Anybody have King Jimmy here? Starts out with, behold! What manner of love, what kind of love the Father has for us! That we, of all people, should be called the children of God. And we are. John knew who he was because he had experienced the love of God. I heard an inspirational speaker say last week, it's sad when people know their name, but they don't know who they are. You may know your name here, but do you really know who you are? Do you really know that you're a child of God? And you only know that you're a child of God if you have experienced that love for Him in being that atoning sacrifice for you to set you free, to break the chains of bondage to your sins. So now let's look more at communing or fellowshipping with this missionary God who sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's look at 1 John again and see who it is that we're actually communing with. And as I said last week, I get the idea of this communing from the word fellowship in verse 3. Where John is describing Jesus and how He was a historical being. He came in time and history and in space. And we actually touched Him. We heard Him. We looked on Him with our eyes. We touched Him. That could be while He was living, but I think more specifically He's referring to after the resurrection. We actually touched Him. He was alive. And we proclaim Him to you. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I told you last week that one of my Greek resources said that the word for fellowship expresses the blending of two wills into one common cause. Another source tells me that the essential element of this word fellowship, koinonia, is participation or what is shared in common. It's being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose and serving alongside each other. It's walking in the same direction. Amos says, how can two people walk together unless they agree to do so? When my wife and I went on vacation to Franklin, North Carolina, up in the mountains, I like to hike. I like to walk. And so our cabin was sitting in the back part of the property, and there was a little driveway to go out to the main road, the main lane, which was actually another dirt road. And then we would always turn left to go out to Franklin. But if you turn right, you had to go up a hill, and that's where I wanted to go. So I said to Ruby, come on, let's just take a little walk. And we got to the end of the little lane there, and she said, I'm not going any further. I'm not going up that road. Because you see, the road is real tiny and narrow, and it's really only room for one car. And she's thinking ahead, and she's thinking, if a car comes, where in the world are we going to get out of the way? I thought there's plenty of room. But we walked as far as the end of the little driveway, and that was it. Until her will prevailed and became my will, and then we walked on out into the grassy area around the pond that they have there, and we had a nice little stroll and a little visit. And later, because I didn't have a phone signal, and I got a message that I had a phone message, later I drove out about 3 miles, 3 to 5 miles, so I could get a signal to see who had called me. And then I said, well, I'm just going to kind of go up that hill and see what's up there. And she was right. She didn't want to go up there because it was just steep, steep, steep going to the top of the mountain there. And there were some houses up there. And I said, I could not live here in the wintertime especially. But you see, we had fellowship only to a certain part. John says, I want you to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son all the time. Because he goes on to say in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're just lying. We're lying to ourselves and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the second benefit is the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. But you got to walk in the light as He is in the light, because there's no darkness in God. Look at verse 6. Or verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So there's three qualities that John presents to us about God. And the first quality is life. And that's what they proclaim, the life which was manifest, the word of life, the eternal life. So God is life as seen in Christ. Then there's light. God is light. You have this clear statement in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. I don't hear many evangelistic sermons preach that, hey folks, I want you to know God's light and there's no darkness in Him at all and you're in trouble because you're walking in darkness. Have any of you ever heard that? No. We don't hear that, but we do hear 1 John 4:8, right? 1 John 4:8 is actually an explanation. It's an explanation. It's not even a declaration. It's an explanation. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. See, we hear God is love all the time. But that's actually an explanation about, if you're not a loving person, if you don't know love, and if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. And I know I've said before, over and over, how many words come out of wife beaters who say, oh, I love you, darling, I love you, after he's just beaten her. And the sad thing is, parents who are addicted to drugs, oh, I love my children. My children are my life. That's a lie. Your drug is your life. You love, the truth is you love your drug. You love your alcohol more than you love your children. Admit it. Now, what they mean is they have feelings. They have feelings. But John makes it clear that love is not feelings. Love is action. We sang about that, didn't we? Move us to action. And just remember that before John told us that God is love, he told us that God is life and God is light. So life and light and love, God is all of this and more to us. And we get to enjoy this fellowship or personal communion with God the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And the life that is in God has been given to all who believe. John refers to this life in his letter 11 times, as well as numerous times in the gospel. I think I counted 34 times in his gospel. He talks about life or eternal life. And God and John wants us to have the assurance, the certainty that we have eternal life. Look at chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. So my question is, do you know today for certain? Absolute certainty that you have eternal life. I didn't ask you if you hope so, if you hope you have eternal life, or you think you have eternal life. I'm asking you what the Bible declares. Do you know beyond a certain, beyond a reasonable, to any doubt at all, that you have eternal life? And that you can finish the second part of Paul's statement when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because who knows how many more days that any of us has to live? Do you know you have the life? And the light that God is refers to His holy, absolute, pure nature, because in Him there is no darkness at all. There's no sin in God. There's nothing impure. But light also exposes. And in this context, John deals with sin and sins. And God is fully aware of all that is in us that's still darkness. And the answer to our spiritual darkness, both our sinful immorality and our spiritual ignorance or blindness to truth, is God, who is light and life. With the opening of our eyes comes the faith to believe in the One who is life and light and to live in His life. So I'm asking you today, are you walking in the light? And that's just John's way of preparing for further teaching that he's going to give about practicing righteousness. And he goes on to say in chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." I find that interesting how John links the loving of the brother and practicing righteousness. You remember Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does. Well, Forrest John the Apostle says, righteous is as righteous does. Are you walking in the light? Are you practicing righteousness? The light of truth sets us free from sin and cures our spiritual blindness so that we no longer walk in darkness, but that we walk in the light. Then there's the matter of love. We only know true love by knowing the true and living God. We might think we know what love is, but we cannot know love until we know God, who is love. And the love we enjoy from God fuels our worship and our fellowship with God and motivates us to love one another. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. I won't read them, so I just ask you, are you actively and intentionally loving your brothers and sisters? If you claim to know God, it's going to show it, because nobody can see God, but they can see you. And they can see your love. So let me just end here. While Ruby comes to the piano, let me just conclude by summarizing, by saying this. John not only tells us of three qualities of God, life, light, and love, but he also sets forth three tests for those who claim to be followers of Christ. And I could spend three sermons on each of these tests, but I've already told them to you. They're the test of belief, the belief or faith test. Are you believing the right thing? There's the obedience test. Are you living right? Are you practicing righteousness and not practicing sin? And then there's the love test. Are you loving your fellow believers as Jesus has loved you? So our God is a missionary God. He sent his Son into the world to save the world. You know what? He's also sending you out. He's sending you out every time you walk out of this room. Turn around and look what's over the door. You are now entering the mission field. So every time you walk out of here, God is sending you with a message that God sent a Savior of the world. And you have the privilege to tell the message about God, who is life, light, and love. So this week, I want you to be bold in telling somebody else. Just pray about one person, or pray for one opportunity where you can tell the gospel of how God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's stand, and we're going to sing hymn number 206, is it?